Thanks. As they finish up, we'd like to welcome visitors as well this morning. We've fallen out of that groove because we're just so used to seeing familiar faces, and the numbers grow and they go smaller, so we're not sure anymore. But if you are visiting us for the first time this morning, I think I met one visitor. We are glad that you could join us. We hope that you have a blessed time with us. And we're excited to meet physically again, and we pray that, as Pastor Charles has already said, that the restrictions would continue to be lifted, that we can again return to our full complement and worship together. So this morning, as I preach, I've tried to make it a principle for myself that when I preach my first sermon of the year, I try to preach a sermon of reflection. I know we are a little bit late, as we are in the second month of the year already, but it's not too late for us to pause and really search our hearts. Ask God to search and see if there is anything in our own hearts that may be hindering us this year from fully committing to serving God. Maybe there's a stumbling block before us that is preventing us from giving our all to the service of God. So I'd like to spend time just challenging us this morning to reflect our hearts and see if there's anything. So with that said, please turn with me to Mark chapter 11, and we'll start our reading from verse 12. That is the Gospel according to Mark chapter 11. And I'll start our reading from verse 12 to 14, and then I'll skip to verse 20. Verse 12 reads, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it." Skip with me to verse 20. "As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered them, 'Have faith in God.'" Verse 23, "Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Let's pray together. Father, even as I preach again this morning, again I'm reminded, Lord, of my own weaknesses. Again, Lord, I'm reminded that it is not my giftings or my words that will transform anyone's life, but God, it is your word, your spirit, and your gospel. So we pray, Father, that even as I preach this morning, that, Lord, I'd only be a conduit of your grace. That, God, you'd speak through me as your vessel, as your servant. And that, Lord, as your children receive your word, may they receive it as the very words of God. And I pray, Father, that as we gather this morning, Lord, if there is any wall that is up, if there is anything hindering us this morning from receiving your word, I pray, Father, that you'd convict us by your spirit and help us, Lord, to let our guard down. Help us, Father, to listen with hearts that are receptive to your word. And Lord, forgive us if there be any sin in our hearts that may deafen us to your word. But God, I also pray if there's someone sitting here, Lord, who's just struggling. Their hearts are heavy, and their minds are also heavy, Lord, with something that is just a heavy burden on their shoulders. Father, I pray that as you speak to them this morning through your word and by your spirit, that, Lord, you'd ease their load. That, Father, they would leave here this morning in peace, and may their joy be restored. And again, may we all leave here finding joy in you. So God, use this time. May the preaching and the listening of your word come up to you, Lord, again as a sweet smelling aroma. And God, may you receive our offering and may you bless it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry. So this passage that I've just read for us finds itself sandwiched between two events in Passion Week. Jesus had entered Jerusalem to the shouts and acclamations. People were worshiping him as the great Messiah King. We see this from verses 1. The people were celebrating. Jesus has entered Bethany. The King has arrived. The other part of the sandwich is Jesus enters the temple and he turns the tables because God has appointed his temple as a house of prayer, but its priests had made it a den of robbers. See, the day before Jesus would curse this fig tree, he was welcomed by the crowd. They welcomed him as the great Messiah riding on the donkey, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Now, I don't want to spend so much time on that part because that's a sermon on its own, but there's some interesting points in the entry of Jesus that I'd like to highlight, which will help us understand our passage better this morning. The first thing I'd like us to notice about the entry of Jesus is that this was not the official coronation of Jesus that we read is going to happen in the future. But God would allow, in providence, the crowd to come and publicly worship him, publicly give him praise as the king. But I also want you to notice that this was not normal. Remember, every time when Jesus would go and he would heal the sick, he would say to them, "Tell no one of this thing." Every time he would cast out demons, he would say to the demons, "Shush, don't tell anybody that I am indeed the Messiah. I am the Christ." So the question this morning is, why then did he allow this crowd to come and gather and worship him and proclaim his name as the great Messiah King? Jesus allowed this because he knew that it would aggravate the religious leaders. As the religious leaders would be aggravated by this, they would bring up the trial of Jesus because initially they didn't want to crucify or kill Jesus before the Passover. So Jesus allows them to worship him because he knew that this would bring up his trial and his crucifixion would fall on Passover Friday. So on the Passover, Jesus would die as the divine Passover lamb. But I also want you to notice that these crowds that were worshiping Jesus were not worshiping him as the Messiah. They were not worshiping him as the Lord of all. They were not worshiping him as the God of their salvation, the real King of Kings. Rather, they worshiped him as the expected coming king who would liberate the nation Israel, a king who would overthrow the Roman rule and who would take his rightful place as king over Israel. They shouted and proclaimed, "Hosanna, save us! Hosanna, save us now! The one who comes in the name of our father David." But Jesus, before this, had already told his disciples that he is not here to be served, but he is indeed here to serve. He is here to give his life as a ransom for many. His time has not yet come for him to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Instead, the time had come for him to humble himself and to die on that tree. See, the nation Israel and its leaders were looking for a king who would do what they wanted him to do. They wanted a king who would destroy and attack their enemy, yet what Jesus did is he came and he attacked them. They wanted a king who would save them from all their earthly troubles, and yet Christ came to reveal their own depravity, their own sinfulness, and he would then offer salvation for their souls. See, we know that this very crowd was a crowd of sinners. For as they cheered him as king, the great Messiah King Jehovah, when he didn't fulfill all their physical needs, when he didn't do all that they expected of him as the king, the same crowd chanted, "Crucify him now and set Barnabas free." They called for his death because the salvation he offered was not the salvation they thought they needed. See, as we begin 2021, many people have various expectations of Jesus. Many people are expecting Jesus to maybe do something miraculous for them this year. And when Jesus does not do what the sinner wants him to do, the sinner will turn on Jesus. Many people who will sing in the beginning of the year, "Praise be to God," they will shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of our Lord. God, you have saved us from the difficult 2020. Therefore, I hold hopes that 2021 will be different." But when 2021 brings continued hardship, continued trouble, we often in our flesh turn again from Jesus and trust in the material fleeting things. And sometimes we even turn to dead religion. So Jesus, in this passage this morning, is calling this very thing out. So I want us to consider my first point this morning: bearing the name of Christ, but not having fruit. Bearing the name of Christ, but not having fruit. We see this in verses 12 to 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. You see, there's something that I really love. I love watching prank videos. Some of them are just funny and silly, but I must also confess some of them are funny and sad because the prank hurts them emotionally or sometimes physically. But there's one particular prank that I want to share with us today, and it's the prank where parents get their children. But I want you for a second to put yourself in the child's shoes as I explain this prank to you. So this is what the parents would do. They would get a box, and they would wrap this box in beautiful, bright colors. And they would make sure that it is the perfect size. They would then blindfold the child, and they would lead the child to this gift. And you can already imagine the child as they're walking towards this gift. They are all giddy with laughter, and they just keep guessing, what could it be? Is it a pony? Is it a toy house? Is it dolls? Is it a car? Is it a bicycle? Man, what could it be? They get to the gift. The parents remove the blindfolds, and this leads to more hysteria. It's the perfect size. Then we go to the crazy unwrapping. Wrapping paper everywhere as the child unwraps this gift and gets to the box. Oh, it's a PlayStation 5. Maybe for you, it's that Rolex watch. It's that latest cell phone. It's a bicycle. It's a set of steak knives. It's a coloring book. It's a dollhouse. Man, whatever you've dreamed of, this is it. Your parents have bought it for you. You hear the child start praising God. Man, God must be happy with me. This is exactly what I prayed for. But then in the corner, you just hear the parents in tears laughing, saying, "Open the box, open the box." And as you open the box, or as the child opens the box, they find in it just a new pair of socks, underwear, and vests. It's not a PlayStation, it's not a watch. It's just the essentials. See, we are told in this passage that Jesus was hungry. He sees this fig tree and he's like, "Yay, food at last." He walks towards the tree, and to his dismay, he found leaves but no fruit.
He responds to curse the tree, and he says to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. What a fleshly thing to do, right? Sounds like Jesus, who is 100% God, Jesus, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, Jesus, who is infinitely glorious, infinitely holy, Jesus, who is God. It sounds like he was hangry, which is the combination of hungry and angry. That he went and he did the seemingly petty thing in hunger, he curses the tree. Have you ever been there? You so hungry that you curse the fridge for not having food. You curse the pots. Don't reveal yourselves, but maybe you curse your husband or you curse your wife. You curse your mom or you curse your dad because you're so hungry that there's pots on the stove, but when you open the stove, there's just boiling water and no food. Is this what Jesus was feeling? I mean, he cursed the tree, and we read in verse 13 that, man, it was not even the season for figs. Let me give us some helpful context. You see, even when it was not the season for figs, even when it was not the season for mature figs, Palestinian fig trees in leaf had smaller, unripe figs that were edible. So the tree had the pretense of fruit, but in reality, it had nothing. See, Jesus was teaching a lesson through this fig tree. He was saying to the religious leaders in Jerusalem that the whole temple was nothing but leaves. It was all show, but no substance. Jesus would say to the religious leaders, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about your hypocrisy. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You see, as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. As you may know, the name Christian was given to us by those outside of the faith. They saw something distinct about those who claimed Christ. Their lives were radically transformed. Their impact in the community was felt. And to mock them, they called them little Christs, or those belonging to the party of Christ. See, the point I'm trying to make this morning is that those who claim Christ must have their lives radically transformed from the inside out. God, through his Spirit, by the power of his gospel, by his word, is transforming believers into one image of glory from one degree to another. As I've said before from this very pulpit, there must be an almost tangible difference between those who claim Christ and those of the world. If this is not happening, then we are like this fig tree. You see, Christ's curse is a foreshadowing of what will happen to hypocrites. Those new covenant saints, like fig trees with leaves, promise fruit but fail to deliver. You see, we read about the disappointment of God towards the nation Israel all through the Old Testament when the covenant-breaking Israel was described as barren fig trees. You can go read Hosea chapter 2, verse 12. You see, as the fig tree had leaves but no fruit, Israel had a temple but no spiritual life. Its glistening buildings were crowded with robbery, were crowded with hypocrisy and dead ceremony. Friends, it saddens me to say, but our churches are filling with more and more goats who are claiming to be sheep. Shepherds and church leaders are easily getting distracted from our call to preach the gospel, to worship God, to lead believers to Christ-likeness, and we see them spending all their resources in entertaining goats and starving their sheep. C.S. Lewis would say, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to lead them to Christ-likeness. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons are simply a waste of time because God became man for no other purpose. You see, the doctrine of carnal Christianity is that it is possible for a Christian to receive Jesus as Savior and yet not produce any fruit of a transformed life. Friends, this is not true. As Christians, we must live consistently with the Scriptures. An unbelieving world is watching us. Therefore, let them see us practice what we preach. Because God takes hypocrisy seriously. God demands that all who are His bear fruit. Why? Because He has given us everything that we need to do so. He has given us everything that we need for life and also for godliness. So His curse to this fig tree was a sign that judgment was about to come for the temple in Jerusalem. You see, Christ is zealous for His worship. We see this when He walked into the temple and He turned the tables when the leaders made a mockery of the house of God. MacArthur always says, God hates those who pervert worship and He loves true worshipers. See, the sad reality is that there'll be those among us. There'll be those among us who on that day will be saying, but Lord, Lord, I prophesied in Your name. Lord, Lord, I drove out demons. I performed many miracles. Lord, Lord, I fought for this cause and that cause to the end. Lord, I gave so much to charity and to the church. Lord, I worked 24-hour shifts to make sure I provided for my family. Lord, I studied hard for my much-needed qualification. Lord, I served You in the worship team, I served You in the youth group, I served You in Sunday school, I served You in the church, then God will tell them plainly, I never knew You. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. Friends, the cursing of the fig tree is an affirmation that God cares about the state of your heart. See, you can deceive me, you can deceive all of us, but God sees what man cannot see. He sees the state of your heart. And the question is, are you publicly claiming Jesus in the church, publicly claiming Jesus in the streets, but daily rejecting Him in your closet? Nothing will protect us from the judgment of God but having a right standing with Him. This right standing does not come through works, but it comes through the finished work of Christ. If you are bearing no fruit, you do have reason to fear. My call to you this morning is, please come to Jesus. My call to you this morning is, please confess your sins, repent of your sins, ask Jesus to produce the fruit of a transformed life in your life. Transform hearts in your life. Because this is what pleases God, when believers bear fruit. Which leads me to my next point, bearing the name of Christ and producing fruit. You see this in verses 20 to 25. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the tree that you cursed has withered. Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer and believe you have received it, it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
You see, church, I don't want you to get me wrong. This is not a sermon where I'm calling for some sense of sinless perfection. Because the truth is, our wicked hearts are always prone to wander. We will always sin before the holy God. But my question this morning is, are you convicted by your sin? Are you swift to confess your sins before God and repent of them? And as you receive forgiveness from God, are you then swift to forgive those who've offended you? Because as we've read in verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. As a quick aside, I mentioned this at the Hill. Pastor Charles did a great Bible study on this topic, so I'd encourage you to go listen to it on Wednesday. So I won't spend much time on it, but I'll just make a few notes. You see, the path to a fruitful life requires, first, it requires saving faith. It requires us walking in the Spirit as you're faithful in prayer and as you are faithful in the daily reading of the Scriptures and as you are faithful to the fellowship of the saints. Church, please hear me. You would be lying if you said that you are seeking God and yet you harbor hatred in your heart against your brothers or your sisters. You'd be lying to yourself and you'd be lying to God. Sin, anger, and an unforgiving spirit make it impossible for you to listen to the Bible being taught and from you benefiting from it. The truth is, I know that everyone in this room is in a different place spiritually. And I want to encourage you that the curse on the tree was not that the fig tree didn't have enough figs. The fig tree was cursed because it had no fruit at all. You see, this might be only speculation, but I really believe in my heart that Christ would have not cursed the fig tree if it bore at least one fig. So friends, I want to challenge us that pretenders will be caught out. Are you tossing your coat, your jacket at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him, crying out, "Blessed be God," only because you desire what he gives and not who he is? Are you sticking with Jesus solely because you want protection from COVID? Are you sticking with Jesus only because you want financial security, you want long life, maybe you desire a spouse, maybe your marriage is on the rocks, maybe you are sick, or maybe a loved one is not well? Are you sticking with Jesus in hopes that he will help you with your physical troubles or your earthly woes? Will God still be good before your eyes? Will God still be sweet to you if he never heals the one whom you love dearest? Will God still be good to you? Will he still be sweet before your eyes if you contract the virus and find your back on a hospital bed? Will God still be sweet to you if you lose your job, if your children never trust in Jesus Christ and become rebels, when your children drop out of school, when your family and your marriage is falling apart? Will God still be sweet to you when the worst thing that you could imagine happens? The reality is, these are all difficulties that many in our church are currently facing. These are difficulties that you may still face this year. The hardest thing that you ever imagined could happen this year, could happen today or tomorrow. But friends, this morning I want to remind you to fix your eyes on Jesus.
I want to remind you this morning that even as you fix your eyes on Jesus, even as you look up and cry out to Jesus and tears are falling from your eyes, find peace that He will comfort you. Find peace that only He can be your strength, that only He can be your joy. Find peace that He has given you His Spirit to help you to persevere, to help you to endure. Find peace that He has given you His Word, which has given you everything you need to know about life and godliness. Fix your eyes on Jesus, because the things of the world will disappoint you. I guess I could have titled my sermon this morning, Abiding in the Vine. Because basically what I'm asking for the church as we begin this year in the second month is remain in the vine, abide in the vine. For only then will you produce fruit as you receive the nutrients of His grace that you need from day to day. As you receive these nutrients of His grace, you will find confidence that God indeed works all things out for His glory and, best believe, for your good. Even when it's hard for our finite and fleshly hearts to see it as good. Friends, the call from Jesus this morning for this year is, O believer, have faith in God. He says to His disciples, if you have faith in God, not only will you be able to do what I did to that fig tree, but man, you'll be able to say to this mountain, they were on the Mount of Olives, you'll be able to say to the Mount of Olives, be taken up and thrown into the sea. And if you say with no doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will come to pass, it will be done for you. You've probably heard the saying, faith that moves mountains. But unfortunately, we have no records in history of any faithful man or faithful woman who was able to pick up a mountain, Mount Kilimanjaro, and toss it into the sea. So what is Jesus saying here? The issue that Jesus is bringing up here is, what is the object of your faith? Do you have faith in faith? Do you have faith in prayer? Do you have faith in a pastor? Do you have faith in the church? Or do you have faith in God? You see, the nature of this faith we have in God is such confidence in God that you are prepared to ask Him to do that which is seemingly impossible, like picking up the Mount of Olives and tossing it into the sea. Jesus here was using hyperbole. So R.C. Sproul would say, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. God wants His people to be productive. God wants His people to be daring. He wants His people to be bold, but not arrogant. He wants His people to be so confident in God's power and goodness that they pray for the marvelous things to happen. As it says in verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Unfortunately, we are aware of how this verse has been misused over the years. How many preachers have said from the pulpit that the reason why you are not healed, or the reason why your loved one was not healed, or the reason why you didn't get that, or this didn't happen, was because of the inadequacy of your faith. That's not true. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, we see, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. You see, this faith that Jesus is talking about here is being fully persuaded that God has power to do what He has promised in His Word. That is faith. William Lane would say, when prayer is the source of faith's power and the means of its strength, God's sovereignty is its only restriction. So true faith says that, God, I believe in the power of prayer. God, I believe that you are omnipotent and you are the sovereign God who will keep all your promises to me. So God, as I pray in faith, I am confident that you will hear me and you will respond in a right way. Again, for your glory and for my good, even when my finite mind fails to see it as good. God, even when I pray for my plans, even when I pray for my needs, even when I pray for my wants, I know that you may thwart them. I know that you may not give me what I want when I want it, but I know that you will establish my steps. That's the faith that God is calling for. So to close this morning, here are some few questions for us to reflect on, to ask ourselves. When Jesus comes and he scrutinizes your heart, when Jesus comes and he brings his bright light and shines it over your heart and your life, will he find fruitlessness? When Jesus comes and he scrutinizes your life, will he find faith? Is this fig tree in any sense a picture of you? Are you in any sense represented by this withered from the root up tree? Will God find in your heart raging anger? Will he find an unforgiving heart? Or will he find a heart that rests in God? Will he find a heart that has faith in God? Will he find a heart that is bearing fruit, a heart that is so bold that it prays, having confidence in the God who hears its prayers, a heart that finds comfort in the answers that God gives, even when they seemingly not for my favor, because I know that it is good? This morning, won't you again abide in the vine? That when people speak about you, when people speak about me, when the world looks at us, they would see believers who are bearing much fruit. Let's pray.